mentioned in the Bible. The first one, you know, of course, is the one who was the successor of Moses and led the people of Israel into the Promised Land. We know that in Hebrews, there's the name Joshua used, but that's just an interpretation of the name of Jesus. It's speaking of Jesus under the name Joshua. It is the same name, really. The meaning is the same. The second man of the name that we're thinking of tonight is the man in our text. And he is concerned in the return of the people of Israel from Babylon at a much later period, of course, from Joshua, the successor to Moses. That was a tremendous time for the people of Israel after their long years of captivity in Babylon, when the time came for them to return. And we remember certain of those who labored in that. We think of Zerubbabel and Joshua. He was another of those men who labored among the people of God at that time. Now, Zechariah was one of the prophets that God raised up at that time when the people had returned from Babylon. Zechariah, Haggai was another. Zechariah was one God raised up. Raised up at a time when the people were dispirited, when the people were feeling discouraged and defeated. And God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to stir up the people again, that things might begin to move on. In these verses that we've read, Zechariah has a vision of this man, Joshua. Joshua was the high priest at the time. And in the vision, the prophet sees him standing before the angel of the Lord. However, there's another figure in the vision, a much more sinister figure, because we're told it is Satan, and he is standing at Joshua's right hand to resist him. The devil was there. He was right there, and there to hinder Joshua, there to hinder the work of God. And that's ever his activity. He was to hinder Joshua from carrying out the work for God. And it seems, from the context, to hinder Joshua by condemning him for the fact that he was a sinner. Now, it's a solemn thing for us to contemplate that as we attempt to serve the Lord, Satan will seek to defeat us. But that is certainly so. The devil is still that roaring lion who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And we can well recognize that he is very active in this world in which we're living. Maybe you have not thought about that in your service for God. Maybe you have just continued on in a rather unthinking sort of way to do what you have to do. Well, it's good just to keep on going in the work of God. And perhaps we sometimes forget that the devil can be at work in hindering us, and has undoubtedly often done that. Well, here he's at Joshua's right hand to resist him. He's right there by him. He's at his elbow. And we thank God for the fact that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. But sometimes the devil can attack us in the work of God as well. There's something more in this vision. There was someone who was there to stand up to Satan on behalf of Joshua. We're told the Lord was there to keep Joshua safe from the attack of Satan. That's what we read in the second verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now you'll see that's small capitals again. And the Lord Jehovah said unto Satan, the Lord Jehovah rebuke thee. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord was there, in other words, to restrain the rage of the wicked one. We thank God for that fact, that the devil cannot do what he would like to do, that the Lord restrains him even in the days in which we live. We have to ask sometimes, if it were not for the mercy of the Lord, what would become of us? But what we want to think about is how Joshua is spoken of in the latter part of verse 2, when it says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire. That's how Joshua is spoken of. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? It's an instructive description. I want you to see some of the things that we can learn from this statement about Joshua here. The first thing we want to notice tonight as we think of this statement is the description that the Lord gives. The description that the Lord gives. He describes Joshua as a brand plucked out of the fire. Now, we don't use the word brand today as it's used here. We would maybe use it of a name applied to a company or to a product, a brand in that sense. Although some of us are familiar with this idea from the hymn that we sing sometimes, a brand from the burning, and it's based on this particular verse. But the brand that's spoken of here is the name given to a burning piece of wood, a sort of makeshift torch. I think you'd appreciate, of course, that wood that would be used for the fire or with which to make a torch would be a wood that was perhaps thought of less value. This is not what you'd do with a fine piece of wood that could be made into a piece of nice furniture or into an instrument or a tool of some kind. But this wood is wood that is described as a brand plucked out of the fire. Does this not illustrate for us what has become of men and women as a result of sin? God has created us and placed us in this world and certainly has made us capable of great things. And we see some of the great things that men and women have been able to do, even in their fallen, sinful state. Of course, the highest of those things which God has made us was that He made us for Himself. There could be no higher purpose than that. No greater purpose could be designed. He made us to serve Him. He made us to glorify Him. And He made us to enjoy Him. We should never forget that. However, sin has brought humanity down to this place. We are now wood for the burning. In our sinful and lost estate, we are now destined for eternal hell. That was not the end that God had in view in the first instance in our creation. We remember what Matthew 25:41 says, and Christ is speaking from the throne, then said He also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. But sin has come in and done its deadly work. It has corrupted us so that every aspect of our being has been affected. Our minds, our wills, our emotions, our very bodies have been corrupted by sin. We were created within paradise and with fellowship with God in view. And now in our sinful state, our destiny is terrible. That is that of eternal burnings and eternal night. The statement of our text shows the situation that the sinner is in. It shows us our horrific destiny. Someone has called hell the ultimate horror. The ultimate horror, when you can think of nothing worse, when you get to what hell is. The ultimate horror, as the Bible describes it for us. And the picture in our text is of a piece of wood, a brand in the fire, and in remaining in the fire until someone snatches it from the fire. Now think of that for a moment or two. You see, some people have the notion, perhaps, that they're safe for now. They're safe for now. They may be in danger at some later time in their life, but they're safe for now. But see, the truth of the matter, the brand is in the fire. Nothing needs to happen for it to perish. As it were, you can picture the flames already licking the wood. You know how it is. The wood begins to blacken. The wood becomes hot, and perhaps there's smoke comes from it. The wood is about now to catch fire and about to perish. If someone does not intervene, it will be destroyed. And that's really how we ought to feel in an unconverted state. Not safe, but as if the very fires of hell were really licking around our feet and around our being. And if you're in an unconverted state tonight, don't feel yourself safe. You are in danger. You are in danger even now. I want you to feel that already you're slipping down into eternal ruin. That as it were, you would need to grasp hold of someone lest you perish eternally. You need to lay hold on Christ, for you are in danger. The flames are about you. Are you going to quietly perish? Are you going to cry for salvation? What a description. A brand plucked out of the fire. Unbeliever. That was our situation. It's Joshua's situation here. The Lord had snatched him from his perilous situation. And that is what God in his mercy and grace has done for those who belong to Christ. We were about to perish. Eternal hell was before us when the Lord took hold of us and made us his own. So we see the description that the Lord gives. But then secondly, we notice the deliverance that the Lord makes. Joshua is described as a brand plucked out of the fire. Joshua did not save himself. There had to be an outward intervention. And that intervention came from God. God does intervene in the lives of sinners. That's the glorious thing and the wonderful thing. And it's not a haphazard thing. It is something that God has planned in eternity, when he set his love on sinners and planned the redemption, when he planned the coming of Christ into the world and planned that Christ would offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. And as we saw this morning, it was something that Christ delighted to do his Father's will. And a great price was paid for our deliverance. What a day it was when the Spirit of God began to move in our hearts and lives and show us our sin and show us our need. Show us the awful consequence of our sin if we stayed in our state of sin. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was when the Lord intervened in our lives. What a tremendous moment it was when God stepped into our lives and showed us how pardon could be ours in Christ, and then drew us powerfully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Powerfully to Christ. Do you ever think that the entire Godhead is involved in our salvation? The entire Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a great matter. It's because God planned our salvation. God the Father planned our salvation in eternity past. And God the Son came into this world. He who is divine became also true man in order that he might die on the cross in our stead. And God the Holy Spirit, he's involved in our salvation and the application of it, in his dealings with us, in our coming under conviction of sin, in our being made alive, in our being able to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a great work. It is the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, and he saves us completely. He plucks us as a brand from the burning. He snatches us from our situation of danger. Do you remember how Peter saw the Lord with the other disciples? He was in the boat and saw the Lord walking in the water, and he asked Christ to bid him come to him, and of course the Lord did direct Peter to come to him. And then we're told in Matthew 14 verse 30 what happened. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." And do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened then? It says, the next verse, verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. I love that statement, because that is what Christ does in the lives of sinners. When they're in danger, when they are condemned for their sin, when they're in danger of perishing, he reaches down and catches us, as it were, and plucks us from the danger, brands from the burning. Think of those upon whom, as it were, we might have said the flames of hell were already licking around, only for the Lord to snatch them from imminent danger. Do you remember reading about Manasseh, King Manasseh, in the Old Testament? What a story his story was. He was brought up in a godly home with a godly father, King Hezekiah. And yet Manasseh became one of the worst kings ever to disgrace the throne of God's ancient people. He not only turned back to idolatry himself, but took the nation back, erecting the image of Baal in the very temple of God, as if to provoke God to his face. He went on to slaughter thousands, persecuting the saints of God. It said he made the streets of Jerusalem to run with blood. And yet, the Bible tells us of something wonderful that happened, because we're told of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 11 to 13. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And listen to this, of this wicked, wicked man. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. You know, people would have written Manasseh off. This white man was a persecutor. When the Bible tells us in Hebrews about some sawn asunder, it's believed that the prophet Isaiah was put to death, literally cut in pieces at the command of Manasseh. Could such a man be saved? The Lord did save him. Was this not a brand plucked from the burning? What about Saul of Tarsus? We read of him being, the Bible says, exceeding mad against the church of Christ. Listen to those words. If he could have driven the people of God to hell as quickly as he drove them to jail, he would have done that. He was convinced that was the way to deal with them. So bad was he that when word went round he was converted, people couldn't believe it. The Christians couldn't believe it. Yet God did save him. God stepped in and saved him, plucked him as a brand for the burning. What about John Bunyan? It is said that his soul was as black as his business. And John Bunyan's name was used to frighten children into obedience. Others of his own sort were ashamed of him. And yet God worked in his life. And God transformed his life, made him a preacher, great Baptist preacher in England, and one of our great Christian writers of Pilgrim's Progress and Holy Wars and many other books. Was he not a brand plucked from the burning? And what about John Newton? Oh, there's thousands today sing his hymn Amazing Grace, but they know nothing about the grace of which the man wrote the hymn, because the man was a slave trader. The man lived an abominable life. The man was thoroughly wicked. And then God worked in his life and transformed that man. In the first place, of course, he landed when he was, after his converted on the high seas, was up on the tip of Northern Ireland. A man was who was a brand plucked from the fire. And there's so many others we could mention. So many others. Maybe we could find some nearer to home. Maybe one or two even present in the meeting tonight. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, they would have been lost in the sinner's hell tonight. God intervened and God spoke to them and troubled them. God moved in their lives in a special way. They were plucked as brands from the fire. We tell you these things to show you that this is what God can do. This is what God does. My one fear is that you will not see your danger, and you will not see it until it's too late. However, if tonight you see your sin, and you see what it will bring upon your head, then see that God is able and willing to save all that come unto him by Christ. God can, through Christ, pardon all of your sins. You can be completely delivered. You can be taken right out of danger. The third matter we want to look at tonight are the devices that God uses. We have thought of the description of this man and of the deliverance of this man, but we want to think for a moment or two about the devices that God uses. Now, there's a reference elsewhere that we could quote. In 2 Samuel 14, verse 14, we read these words, "For we must needs die, and ours water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person." These words, "Yet God doth, that he doth devise means that his banished be not expelled." He doth devise means. It's those words we want to emphasize. God uses means to bring us to himself. While our text speaks of people being plucked as brands from the fire, we do not always perceive it as being as dramatic as that. Yet it's still the work of God. It's still a saving work. What means were used to bring the prodigal son home? What means were used? It was when he was in want and experienced hunger, as we said this morning. And he said, "How many hard servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." God used want. What about little Zacchaeus? I'm sure many of us have sang that chorus in Sunday school of years past. Zacchaeus was a very little man. You remember singing that. What was it brought Zacchaeus to Christ? It appears it was curiosity. He wanted to see what was going on, and being small, he climbed the tree, and there came that face-to-face meeting with the Savior. And the Lord Jesus went to him and knew him by name and bade him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for tonight I must abide at thy house." And so, curiosity had brought him to that situation where Christ met with him. People have gone to meetings out of curiosity. People have read gospel tracts out of curiosity, and God has spoken to them and called them to Christ. Sometimes God arouses people in the night watches. We think of what we read in Job chapter 33. Listen to these verses. "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumbering upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions." God can give you sleepless nights as a way of making you think. You know, when you lie and toss and turn and are troubled, and there's not the same distractions that there are maybe around you in the daytime, and you're lying there and you're conscious that you're mortal and you'll not be in this world forever, and God's dealing with you, and God can disturb you in that way as a way of dealing with you. Job, in that same passage, goes on to say more in Job 33, and then the verse 19, he says this of the man that God's dealing with: "He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers." What's this speaking of? It's speaking about sickness. It's speaking about sickness. It's speaking about how God can put us on a sick bed in order to get through to us. In verses 29 and 30 of that passage, It says, lo, all these things God worketh oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Sometimes God has to be one who puts us on a sick bed, that we will pay attention to what he is saying. When we are in health and strength, we seem immortal. We know we're not going to live forever, but we have that sense, well, death is that which will come to someone else, but, well, I'm just going to go on. And there's that sense, and especially when you're young, that it's going to go on forever, and God has to break in upon us in this way, by putting us on a sick bed, and we lie in pain, and we toss and turn, and we become troubled and anxious. As Job says, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. God does these things in order to be gracious, in order to be merciful. You know, when you go to the doctor, you don't want a doctor who will examine you and then, knowing right well that there's a problem, will say to you, you're fine, go ahead, there's nothing to worry about. And if you discover later, the doctor discovered there was a dread disease that might have been dealt with, you would not be well pleased. You want a doctor who tells you the truth. You want a man who will say to you, you want a lady doctor who will say to you, you have a problem and we need to deal with that. We need to get you to a hospital. You need to go into a hospital and have an operation. You need that to be dealt with, or your life is in peril. And while the message can be disturbing and upsetting, you're glad that you have an honest physician, one who'll be straight with you, one who can point you then to a remedy. I wonder, has God been working in your life in any of these ways? Perhaps he's been working in other ways that I have not mentioned. Things have happened which you cannot understand. Could it be that God has been dealing with you about your soul? He would bring you to concern about your eternal destiny. He would awaken you. He would disturb you in mercy and in grace, in order that you will deal with the issue, because he would snatch you out of the very jaws of death. Yes, the very jaws of hell itself. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is this not a very solemn thing? Sometimes when you have a very narrow escape, it makes you sit down and think about it, and about how near death came, and you realize how quickly death can come. I remember when I was still in Monasleyen, my early days in Monasleyen, when it came around 5:30 or thereabouts, I had to go from Monasleyen into Banbridge to pick up my son from the bus. His bus from his work got him into Banbridge too late for the bus out to Monasleyen, the only bus there was. And I remember one evening driving in, coming down a particular section of the road. I remember it every time I go past it now. And coming up the road, it was a narrow, twisty road. It's been a bit straightened since then. There was a van right in the middle of the road, and there was nowhere for me to go. Nowhere for me to go. I presume that the driver must have been on his mobile phone or something foolish like that, and then at the last moment must have looked up, swung on to his own side. And I had to stop at the side of the road. And it took me some minutes to come back to myself and to be fit to drive on. I thought this was it. Coming up the middle of the road, a narrow country road, without seeing me. It shook me. It shook me. You realized how quickly you could be cut off. And what would it be if you're cut off unprepared? Why has God spoken to us of these things tonight? And what he did in the life of this man Joshua is because it's what he can do in your life tonight. Has God been dealing with you? Has he made you to think about your eternal well-being, your eternal destiny? And he does so in mercy and in grace. Will you respond to that grace? Or are you going to throw God's mercy back in his face? Is that really what you're going to do? That God has dealt with you mercifully and graciously, and you're going to say, no, I don't want your mercy. I don't want your gospel. I don't want your salvation. What a foolish thing to do, to throw the love and grace and mercy of God back in his face. One day, you know, you will stand before him. What will you do then? What will you say then, when that day comes, as one who had the opportunity, neglected it, or strongly and madly refused it and said, I don't want anything of this? What will it be for you as you face Christ at the end and you hear his awful words then, depart from me, depart from me, ye that love iniquity, lost and lost forever? If the Lord troubles your heart tonight, then don't fight with him. You can't successfully fight God. Yield to him. Call upon Christ. Make him your Savior and your Lord. And enter into the bounty of his so great salvation. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, 300.